Turn please to John and chapter 8, John's Gospel chapter 8. I want to begin reading with verse 12 and to read through verse 30. So John in chapter 12. I'm sorry, John in chapter 8 and verse 12. And as you find that, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would, by the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word, dispel the darkness that in which we might live. For we confess that even now we resist the truth. So we pray that you would overcome our resistance, that when the light shines, that we would not hate it but love it, and that though it reveals that which is wrong within us and our sin, that we would confess our sin, and rather than run from you, run to you. May we see all things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Work that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they ask him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away and you will look for me. And you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now, the weather notwithstanding, this is in fact the first Sunday of Advent. Christmas is coming, and coming apparently soon. That shouldn't really surprise us, that Christmas is coming and that Advent is here, because the Church of Jesus Christ has celebrated the incarnation, or the birth of Christ, that is God become man dwelling among us, God not ceasing to be God, but taking upon himself also human nature. We've celebrated this from the beginning of the church. Matthew writes about it because it's essential in our understanding of Christianity and our understanding of who Jesus is. For instance, in Matthew in chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Notice, not through Joseph, but through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, Luke tells us In a similar way, makes the same point, except the angel comes this time to Mary. So Luke gives us that account. For instance, in Luke in chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" And then the angel went on to tell Mary that she was going to have a child. And her question then is this in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So you see, from the very beginning of the church, we celebrated, we found as our one of our cornerstones of worship, the very fact that Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin, was the very Son of God. Paul in Philippians in chapter 2 writes a nice little hymn or creed about this. And he said, we're all to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus had, that though he was God in the form of God, the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming a man, not giving up being God, but taking on also the form of a man. The early creeds of the church talked about the fact that Jesus was the very divine Son of God. The Apostles' Creed: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, not by Joseph, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." And so you see, this has been the cornerstone of the Christian faith from the very beginning. And so it isn't surprising that by the 6th century, people were setting aside a day, December 25th, and then a season, these Sundays of Advent, to focus our attention around the fact that the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament who was to come, the Christ, has in fact come. Because you see, the very fact that he's come changes everything. And so, as the Christian church, since it is this Christ whom we worship who has changed us and everything, we spend time worshiping. Now, we have to be very careful in our culture, in our country, because if we're not careful, we'll miss it. We'll get lulled to sleep by all of the celebration and all of the materialism and all of the trees and all the poinsettias, which I like, and all of these other kinds of things, which are fun, but not the point. And so we have to be careful, because the world, you see, can't handle the celebration of the birth of the Son of God. Thus, in order to celebrate Christmas, our culture, cultures even before ours, have talked about Jesus as though he were a mythical figure made up simply in the minds of religious people. And thus, we can handle the celebration of a mythical figure. He wasn't really the divine Son of God, born of a virgin, God, man, dwelling among us. But rather, he was simply a guy, just like you and me, to provide for us a good example of love and peace that we have to follow. Now, when I hear that, I always say we shouldn't follow it too closely, lest we too get killed. But that's the best, you see, that our culture can do. And thus, Jesus keeps getting squeezed out of Christmas, at least the celebration of it in our country. And we're not careful, you see, it will get squeezed out of our celebration too. Because you see, the key thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, is his utter uniqueness. The very uniqueness of his person. Here he was, God, pre-existent before the creation of the world. Here he was, God, the creator of all that is. Here he is, God, the sustainer of all that has been created. God, in the flesh, with a body, who cried, and who was hungry, who knew pain, and who knew real grief and real temptation, as a man, an amazing, unique person. So we mustn't miss the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, that uniqueness of person leads to a uniqueness of purpose. For you see, the uniqueness of purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was to come and make for us the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless or except they come through me. What he was saying is that I am not only unique in person, but the purpose for which I have come is unique as well. There is only one way to God, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our culture can't handle any one-wayness about anything. We're on our 42nd definition of is by now. There can't just be one definitive way, one absolute standard. And thus, you see, we've made it pluralistic. Not just one way, but that isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his way and his way alone, because he's a unique person, the very Son of God. None of us are like him. No one throughout history has been like him. No one throughout history will ever be like him. He's the unique God with us. And his purpose to make the way to heaven, to make the way to God, to make us have a relationship with the Father, is unique as way as well. He is the only way. There isn't any other way. Hinduism won't work. Islam won't work. Judaism won't work. Materialism won't work. Humanism won't work. This is the way my parents taught me. Ism won't work. This is what I grew up with. Ism won't work. This makes sense to me. Ism won't work. I'm doing the best I can, for goodness sakes. Ism won't work. There isn't any God. Really, ism won't work. Christianity, knowing God through Jesus Christ, according to Jesus, is the only way. Thus, C.S. Lewis, in a very famous passage from Mere Christianity, said this. He said, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And so you see, what I'm hoping through this Advent season is that we can reconnect with the truth about Christ, if it's begun to slip at all in our lives. What I'd really hope is at the end of this Advent season that I could give you a multiple choice test on the uniqueness of Jesus of Nazareth and you'd all make an A. That's my first hope. I won't do that, for I haven't that much confidence in us. But that's my hope. But my second hope really is for those of you, those of us, who don't know him as the Lord of glory, God with us. As the old Nicene Creed said, very God of very God. I read that for the first time as a child and said, that's really a funny phrase. And my Sunday school teacher looked at me and said, how else would you say it? Very God of very God. I think I said really God of really God, but that didn't go very well. So if you don't, I trust that through the understanding of the uniqueness of Jesus, to startle us really into understanding that when you're in the grocery store and you hear Joy to the World being played instrumentally, and you're picking up tomatoes where you wouldn't this time, your eggs and stuff, and that you really realize it says, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. See? People sing that all the time. Nobody, do they, stops and says, her King, the Lord. What do we do with lords and kings? We bow before them. And so you see, that's my hope, that we can come to bow before Him. And those of us who do know Him as the Lord and do know Him as the unique Son of God and do understand His purpose and have received it, I hope for us that during this Advent time, the end of all of this, for this particular Christmas season, you can say at the end of all this, I have more confidence now than ever before that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and but by believing in Him that I have life, real life, and I know how to live it, and I'm not worried about this life coming to an end, but I know what's beyond. That's my hope. The only way to get there, it seems to me, is to consider the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and consider Him in all of His claims. Today I want to just take up this one that we find in John and chapter 8, verse 12. Now I take this one up because this particular Sunday has been traditionally marked out as Prophecy Sunday, the candle of prophecy, where we look and see that the prophets foretold this one who was to come. And I come to this particular passage about Jesus because, you see, prophets were sent by God to enlighten, that is to reveal. Light reveals what's there. If you're in the forest late at night and there are no stars and no moon, it's all overcast, it's dark. When the sun hits in the morning, you can see something because light always reveals. If you walk into a dark room, there's no light on, you flip the switch and it reveals what's there so you don't step on that Lego that's in the middle of the room, in the middle of the night. That was always a painful thing. And you couldn't yell, because if you yelled, you woke up that child that you had gone into there to comfort. But we all have Lego marks on our feet. But it reveals what's there, you see. Light does that. Prophets did that. Now, Jesus comes, you see, and He makes an outstanding, really outlandish, better, statement. He says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't simply say, I'm a light in Chicago, part of the world, I think. He says, I am the light of the whole world. If you're going to see, if you're really going to see, you've got to have me. I've got to be turned on around you and in you for you really to be able to see. If you don't, then it's really dark, no matter how bright it may appear to you by your own vision. That's who I am. Now, that's an outlandish statement for a human being, for a man to look at another man and tell him, I'm the light of the world. You can't see anything unless it comes inherently from me. It isn't that Jesus says, I have some light. I picked it up in my philosophy class. And so now I'm going to come and I'm going to tell you, quote, what my professor said or what these age-old philosophers have said, and that's going to shed light on life. He didn't say that. He said, I, inherent within me, nowhere else outside of me is real light. So life can be revealed. You can't see it unless you see it through me. Now that's an outlandish thing for a person to say. If it isn't true, he's a nut. I mean, if I stood up here and I said, got a new deal for you. All you have to do is know me and you know God. You'd leave, I hope. If you really want to see life, then I need to shed myself on it so that you can see it through me. You'd have me committed, I trust, as well you should. So we must realize how outlandish these statements are of Jesus. He's just not a gentle, nice guy that you'd pledge in your fraternity, because he'll embarrass you every time you turn around, because he walked around and he said other things like, I am the bread of life. Hello. Jesus said, you know, if you don't have me, you have no sustenance. You can't live. I'm to your life like bread is to your life. If you don't have food to eat, you die. If you don't have me, you die. There's no life apart from me. He said, I am the door. You can't get in to see God lest you go through me. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that you need to nurture you. If you don't have me nurturing you and shepherding you and so forth, you'll die without me. I'm the resurrection and the life, he said. You know, without me, there is no life. You'll die and that'll be it. But with me, if you die and you believe in me, you'll live. It's an amazing statement, an outlandish statement, a crazy statement for someone to make, lest it be true. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. You can't get to God except through me. I am the vine. You're the branches. You've got to be hooked up to me. If you're not hooked up to me, you die. Those are the kind of things Jesus said. And even here in this passage, it says, you know, do you want to know where I come from? I come from above. You know, how would you like it? Your daughter has a date. She brings him home. You meet the guy. Where are you from? I'm from above. Hello? You're not going out with this guy, you know? And then he looks at you and says, but you're from below. That's just not going to work. So here's Jesus saying, listen, I'm only telling you precisely what I heard from God. I'm only doing what I've seen him do. Jesus is saying, I've seen the Father. I've seen him do these things. Now I've come to do them in your midst. You get the point. We can't just fluff up Jesus. We can't just make him nice and pretty and stick him on the mantle. He's either a nut or he's the very Son of God. And if he's the very Son of God, then we must listen. So it comes in this particular place and he tells them, I'm the light of the world. Now when he says that, he means a great deal. He means you can't see anything about God and even yourselves in the world unless you see it through me. Everything else is darkness. So you've got to have me in order to really see it. And then he goes on, we realize that in saying that he's light, he's really saying that he's the Messiah that's been prophesied from the Old Testament. I read in the passage from Isaiah 9, and you can read Isaiah 42, and you can read Isaiah 46, and you can read Isaiah 49, how the prophet says there is a light that's coming, and this is the light of God. This is the unique light. This is the Messiah. He's the one who's coming. And we realize when Jesus said he's the light, that he's really claiming deity in this sense, because we realize from Psalm 27, as the psalmist writes, the Lord is my light, right, you know, and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Those of us who grew up in the church have some baritone back here blowing through our heads because that's a great piece, great musical piece. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? John knows this because you see, John in 1 John writes, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so Jesus, in claiming to be the light, is claiming really to be that which he's claimed to be all along, God with us, God in the flesh, unique human being, unique person, unique purpose in all of human history. And here he stands. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but notice, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is to say, this guarantee, Jesus says, I'm the only way. And if you have me, and I'm the light, which I am, then I can guarantee you that you will never walk in darkness. That is to say, it'll be clear to you about God and about yourself and about the purpose of life. When you're in my light, you'll see it when you see me. Again, an outlandish statement. Only to be believed if he's the real Son of God. So Jesus goes on to illustrate this. Turn over quickly to chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, if you're a student of the Gospel of John, which many of you are because you've been taking Ken's class, you'll realize that often these sayings of Jesus are hooked with wonderful illustrations. For instance, when Jesus said that he was the bread of life, it came on the heels of him feeding the 5,000. When he says that he's the resurrection and the life, it comes in the context of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we find these miracles of Jesus to be what we call authenticating miracles. That is, you should be asking, everybody should be asking of Jesus of Nazareth, who is this guy? Should I believe him? Because you see, he's asking us to trust him with the most significant thing of all, our very lives and our eternal destiny. John Wesley once made a statement, if I can find it here on my page, he says, I am a creature of the day, soon to drop into eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. Very practical man. He says, I've come to grips with the very fact that compared to all of eternity, I'm like a drop. That this life that we live here is just a drop in all of eternity. If that's the case, then it seems to me, before I drop, there needs to be one thing I find out. And that one thing I find out is the way to the next one, the way to heaven, the way to be with God. And so Jesus is coming to me. He says, I'm that way. There isn't any other way. You've got to come my way. You've got to risk it all. You've got to cash everything else in. And you've got to trust me and me alone. And so the question people have, is he trustworthy? So Jesus gives us these wonderful authenticating miracles. to not only show his great power, but to also be illustrations of the point that he is just making. Jesus was a great preacher because he could just come up with illustrations on the spot. So when he said that he was the light of the world, he finds a blind man and he gives him sight. Notice verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So now Jesus is going to illustrate that. I'm not going to talk about what I just read. That's a whole sermon in itself. We'll do that someday. But verse 6 then, as he happens on this man, having said this, he, that is Jesus, spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, don't try this at home, by the way, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This really happened. That's the amazing thing. It isn't just some story, just some myth that people made up. But this really happened. This guy, Jesus of Nazareth, walking around in sandals like everybody else, saw a man who couldn't see, spit in the ground, shoved some mud in there. The guy went and washed it out and could see. Now, turn quickly to John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Now read that passage because you see, Jesus is the light and he's being the light in a very obvious way in this miracle as he brings sight to the blind. But the truth is, you see, that because of our sinful hearts, that we really must embrace in the sense that we must agree that it's true. Because of our sinful hearts, we live in darkness and can't see God. That's Jesus' whole point of this miracle. Only he can dispel the darkness. Only he can come and make us see. And so you see, he heals this man, but in the midst of this whole miracle, this group of religious leaders, churchmen called the Pharisees. And you see, they have their own way to God. They've figured it all out. They know exactly how it is to get with God, get in with God. And they realize, you see, that they, if they follow their rules, their made-up rules, then, of course, God will accept them. And one of their made-up rules was that you couldn't really heal on the Sabbath, on this special day. You had to rest and cease from all work. And since healing was work, then you couldn't do it. And so when Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath, rather than to stand in amazement in the light of what Jesus had done and seen, that the Son of God was here and he made a blind man see, they said, "You did it on the Sabbath. It's not really valid." That would be like finding Michelangelo after he had painted the Sistine Chapel and yelling at him because he got some paint on his shirt. And missing the real point of the great thing that he had done. And so Jesus is now saying, look at the darkness of people's hearts. We have our own set ways. We follow our own ways. And so we miss the light of God that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you read through this whole story, I don't have a chance to today, but read through it, you'll see how ridiculous the Pharisees look. They keep piling argument upon argument about how this man who's just performed this great miracle can't be from God. And even this man who knew very little before he met Jesus realizes this guy must be from God. Look what he did. I can see now. And yet the educated ones, the religious ones, couldn't see it because their darkness wasn't dispelled by the miracle, only the darkness of the blind man. And so Jesus is showing, don't they look foolish? And then as Jesus always does, he hooks us and says, do you understand their foolishness is your foolishness? Lest you come to the light and trust in me and me alone. You see, when Jesus comes and dispels darkness and we see through him, we see all that is true about God and we see all that is true about about ourselves. It's very much like this great miracle. You see, when Jesus brings sight to the blind, such a great miracle, you simply can't say thank you very much and get on your merry way. It's such a great thing that it changes everything. You can't say, oh, I didn't see, now I see. Oh, thank you very much, bye, I'm going to go live my own life now. No, you see, the Pharisees knew that wasn't an option. If they gave in at all that he could do this great thing, then they would have to worship him and follow him. They couldn't just say, oh, isn't this cool? Now let's go on to Monday. It would startle them to such a great degree, they would say, a great man, a great one was in our presence. He must be the Son of God in order to do this. Now the man, you'll notice in John 9 and verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. They went all the way to kick the guy out of the temple because he did the horrible thing of getting healed. And when he found him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus received his worship. Why? Because Jesus was God in the flesh. This man knew that he was God in the flesh. Who else could do this? Who else can bring sight to the blind? Jesus' point is this. We live spiritually in darkness. It's evidenced all the time. It's evidenced every Christmas season. Every Christmas season, millions upon millions of people blindly celebrate what they call Christmas. And they miss the point. It never catches them that God has come. That there can be confidence because God has come and the light of Christ has shone, and Christ tells us the way for certain, for sure, to live in this life to prepare for the next life so that we can have complete confidence. But yet, rather than worship him, we spend all of our time decorating around him, right? And arguing about whether there should be an angel or a star on the tree. We all know that there should be a star on the tree, at the top of the tree. Needn't fuss about it, but sometimes we do. But we miss that whole point, and we spend all of our time thinking about what we can get for others, which is a nice thing, especially if it's for me. But we miss the very point that God himself has granted to us, given to us, the gift of his Son. And rather than receive it, because you see, to receive it means we worship him. Remember once, a number of years ago, about 2 o'clock in the morning, talking to a neighbor of mine, back in when the days we lived in South Carolina, and we had talked all night about Christ. And my last bit before we were going to pack it in for the night, I said, it's a free gift by the grace of God to receive this gift of salvation. You can't earn it. And my friend, my neighbor, said to me, but I realize that if I accept the gift, I belong to the giver. And I said, you've got it. I can't tell you anymore. It's now in your court, I suppose. You know the truth. That's true. You see, the Pharisees knew that to accept the miracle meant Jesus was the Son of God. But in their darkness, they couldn't because they had their own way. And Jesus comes to dispel darkness. And the great news for us, the great news for you and me, the great news of Christmas is that though we're in darkness, though there's all these millions of ways, none of which will work for us, there is one surefire way that will work because the Son of God came and did it. He came and his light reveals to us God. How does he do that? He does it. Oh, God, forgive me. He does it. He's a doozy is probably what was going through. He does it through the cross of Jesus Christ, his own cross. How does he do that? He reveals God. He reveals the holiness of God. He says, listen, this is in John 8, when I'm lifted up, you'll see it. You'll realize it, that I really am who I claim to be. I'm the revealer of God because in the cross, When you lift me up, you'll see the very holiness of God. Does God take our darkness seriously? Yes, He does. Jesus said, this is the penalty for our darkness, for our sin. He takes it seriously. Is God righteous? Yes. Is God holy? Yes. But is God merciful? Yes. Does God love? Yes. How do I know? Because, you see, He took the sin of sinners and placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if we believe in Him, and that, you see, is the way to heaven. But Jesus said, this is the only way, because this is the only problem. He didn't have two ways, because there aren't two problems. He didn't have six ways, because there aren't six problems. There's only one problem, and it's our sin. And God has one solution, sufficient solution, effective solution, surefire solution, the blood of Christ. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. See it. See God's plan of reconciliation. See the way God is working in history. See all of that through me. This is who God is. And then He says, now, trust me, rely upon me. And in so doing, then, live your whole life, this one, in light of me. Follow me. If you follow me, if you trust me, if you seek my word, if you do as I say, then you're living in the light. Realize, as we said at the offering time, and don't rely on your wealth. Live in light of me. Realize you can't earn it. It's only a gift you must receive. Live in terms of your sexuality as I say. That's real life. Live in light of the truth I bring. In your relationships to others, be faithful. In your relationship to God, have no other gods before Him. Love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do everything you do with the whole motivation that you please Him. That, the Lord Jesus says, is life. Meditate this week on the very fact that the light has come. That Jesus is not some fluffy toy, not some mythical figure, not insane, but the very Son of God, the very light of the world. Follow Him. Trust Him. Receive Him. And you'll never walk in darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful grace to us. May we today be startled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, if we've had some thinking about Him, that He was sort of just like us, or if He was easy to avoid, easy to ignore, easy to pay homage to on Sunday mornings and then rush off and do our own thing all week, really trusting in ourselves that somehow, some way, we'd be good enough. I pray that You would startle us to realize that that isn't Jesus' way. And You would enable us to see His unique person and purpose. And that through Him we would be able to trust in Him. I pray, Father, that through Him You would dispel all the darkness in our life that we may see. We may see the wonderful mercy, grace, love of our Lord Jesus Christ and walk in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.